Well, thank you.
Hey, give the creative team a huge round of applause. And Bubby. Hey, man, you may be seated. Who's doing well? Oh, sit on the front row. There's some M&Ms flowing. Who was that Tuesday night? Phew. Wasn't that good? Fergus McIntyre. Great word. Plenty of words over plenty of people. And I was talking to someone about it. Can't remember who. And, you know, quite often when someone comes in, I think the first time he came earlier this year, his words were almost all these things that we'd been planning. His words were very, God's word really through the prophet was very confirming. But I was talking to someone and I just noticed that the words this time were very unlocking. Amen? If you missed out, you're going to be thinking, darn it. But there was just a real prophetic unlocking that was happening in people's lives, which was amazing, which that's what we noticed. It's what I noticed looking around what God was doing. And I tell you know, something I'm feeling just was standing over there. I'll start with Tash because it's where it comes from, but your confidence is a weapon, Tash. Just like it says in the book of Joshua, you know, God said to Joshua, basically, be strong and courageous. You know, Moses, well, he's just passed away, the old remnant. It's your turn to walk into a promised land. It takes strength and courage. And it says, do not be dismayed or discouraged. And I can tell you the enemy is doing everything he can to discourage you and dismay you because he's afraid of your confidence. And as soon as you fight with your confidence, the atmosphere changes. And it's literally that physically noticeable when you push through and with this confidence. And it's not just worship leading, it's other areas of your life as well. And you know what? I really, off the back of that, I feel it's a word for this church. That there is, God's called us to great things. Amen? There are some things that we're doing as a church which is quite revolutionary. And we get told that, and we get told that, and we get told that. But the biggest thing that the enemy wants to do to us here is to discourage us or dismay us. But what we've got to do is have courage and confidence. Amen? When someone acts in a confidence, you know, there's no difference between when someone's anointed, there is a confidence that comes on them in God that is powerful. That is really quite powerful, God can use. And the Bible talks about not discounting your confidence because it's got great reward in God. Amen? And I feel there's a lot of people in this room that literally that's where you're at. And God's teaching you and growing you in this area of confidence so that you can get a hold of the anointing that God's got for you. Amen? Really. There's quite a few people that are sitting here. Gareth, you're another one. The enemy tries to dismay you about use and time and when you're going to be used. But whenever you get into your anointing, there's a confidence that comes on you that messes with your head because it connects you with your purpose. And then when you're not in it, you're like, I feel like I'm doing nothing because you get a taste of it. But God's just going to give you more opportunities in that area. And your opportunities are going to come from your time not doing it and the way you deal with it. So you've got to fight discouragement and dismay. But God's going to give you those opportunities to fight that. And you're going to have more times of being in this anointed space of doing what God wants you to do. Amen? It's not almost, what I'm trying to say is it's not the opportunity of that you get to speak or something. It's how you deal with yourself on your downtime when you're doing the day-to-day. It's how you get that confidence in God every day, and you wake up and say, I'm a man of God. I've got a teaching gift. I'm going to release people. I'm going to see God's word. God wants you to start proclaiming that every day, every day, every day, and fight those battles. When your head hits the pillow at night, I am a man of God. I am called to share a word that will break people's lives, break chains off people's lives. And you're called to do that in your downtime. And that's what God's going to build into this next season in your life. And it's almost like the opportunities are just going to increase and increase and increase because of that confession that you have in your downtime. You know, I think we got a confidence. Jordan, great word for you on Tuesday night. Really was. You know, I felt there's something unlocked in you. I got a bit emotional when I saw you going around and talking because there's an unlocking going in you. You are you're a man of character and significance. And the enemy's had his go on your life, and it's time for you to determine to not let him have any more opportunity. Because there are literally, I believe, there are people waiting to be birthed into the kingdom because of what you're going to bring. And, you know, you ought to not allow yourself to think that you're insignificant anymore. You've actually got to go after this confidence that God puts on you. You know it when you get in there. You feel it on you. It's called the anointing of God. But you've got to allow that to breathe in your life. Give God opportunity. I actually just see open doors in front of you. An opportunity for you to walk through. They're literally open. And you are, you know, of course there's pain and there's been hurt, and I know that naturally from past, but you got to let all that go and walk through the confidence that God's given you. Some great opportunities for you in your future. So many good people in this church. It really is. I don't know if you notice it, but I tell you what, I feel in my spirit. I was saying this to some people this week. We do a lot of care out there, right? And we teach a lot of churches how to do it, 11 churches or so, how to create a connection from a church to the community. But you know what's lacking out there in the world? Is the true transformation of people's lives when they connect with the church. There are whole church organizations like Salvation Army or what have you, Anglicare, that do an amazing job of looking after people's needs. But there's a real big disconnection between that and the power of God to transform a life that we connect with. Amen? And this year has been stirring in this place, stirring, stirring, and it's stirring in my heart and a few other people's hearts. And some of that is going to come in the form of some form of deliverance and transformation for people's lives. Amen? But we're going to start to see people that are out there in the community, because you know what? We can reach to the community and we can gather them. We're actually pretty good at that. But in terms of transforming their lives to be Christ-like, it's like we can catch the fish, but we need to gut and clean them. Are you with me? And I really believe that's the next stage for our church, that God's going to teach us how to do it. And God's amassing key people. And I can think of Richard, you're one. Brian, you're one. Anthony, you're one. Joe, you're one. There's a few people and there's more, and there's this group gathering that God's going to use, and there's going to expand on that to transform people's lives. We're going to see a whole bunch of people coming out of that area because, you know what, the church is kind of dismayed with how this works. We can feed people, but how do you take giving someone something practical to seeing their life transformed by an encounter with Jesus? Amen? Jesus didn't just feed people. He set them free. He healed them. You know, he did both. He filled, he fed a whole crowd, multitudes. He can do that, do the miracles. We want to do that. We want to show our church how we need to connect with our community and how that important we are to that community, how much we love them. But we want to see transformation. Amen? And I think, right, I think this year, and speaking of this last half of the year, God's going to really start to develop that in our church. And some of it's around deliverance. Some of it's around setting people free and working out ways to transform lives. Amen? And that's the reason why I think there's a lot of people that are dealing with confidence in this place. Because the enemy wants to stop what we're doing. There is a church out there that is desperate to connect with the lost. But to be honest, it doesn't know how to. Are you with me? Do you want me to be blunt? I'm over all our churches on a state for what? We've got 333 churches in our state. The majority of churches, in Sydney in particular, are not growing. There's a few that are, and a lot of their growth is coming from other churches. Do you want me to be blunt? I'll be blunt. That's the stats. Churches, smaller churches are disappearing, bigger churches are gathering. In terms of reaching the lost, the church, especially in Sydney, hasn't found its stride yet. In terms of really meeting the needs of people and gathering them. And do you know that Pentecostal churches, by and large, have always been focused on the poor and the needy? Right the way through the gospel. If you look at it right, and you could think of it for a moment in your head, where is the Pentecostal church exploding? South America? Places like China right now? Exploding. Places where there are people that are impoverished because they come out of their need and they meet they come into and meet more than just the physical need. They come into the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a thing in our Western culture now where there's a lot of need out there. We've got the highest mental health than we've ever had as a nation. It's off the chart, the amount of people that are struggling with mental health. Amen? The poverty line, the people that aren't making ends meet here in Sydney is increasing because of all the prices. True? So what used to be 10 years ago, the poverty line was here and it was a certain people group. Now it's way up here and all these normal people are flooding into it because they're just not making ends meet, but they can't leave Sydney because there's no other place to get work. There's an opportunity right now for us as a church to take the transformation power of Christ out into this world. Amen? So pray for us. What we do is quite unique. And I just think God is amassing a real sense of God's Spirit and a power, a real balance between the practical and the spiritual. Amen? I want to practically be able to serve people, but I would love to see the power of Christ transform my life instantly. Is that all right? And you know, one of the reasons I've got Andrew Kabbalah coming here is I want to stir up some healing. Is that all right? Because I think there's a stirring in this place for healing. I want to see more and more people get excited about seeing God do incredible things in terms of healing. So in a couple of weeks' time, come, get out there and invite friends. And I'm going to make sure he spends a lot of time praying for the sick. Amen? So if you get out there and bring him in, let's just see what happens. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Who likes to learn how God wants us to live? This is a very interesting passage because straight off the bat, as you read it, you kind of immediately get confronted with a topic that I think messes with your head, thinking that the Bible is for this. It's called bondservants and masters. Verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its wisdom. God, that week after week we gather here and often, God, we've got preconceived ideas and ways of thinking that have come from all sorts of sources. But God, I thank you that we can bring our thoughts, we can bring our actions. God, we can bring those things that we've allowed to make up how we respond in our lives. And God, we can throw them up against the truth. And that's what we're doing today, God. God, we just pray that your truth would be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this first. I want to look at the topic, because the topic is bondservants and masters. And if you look up that word bondservants in the Greek, the Hebrew, and everything else you want to look it up in, it means slaves. Well, so if you read it, it says, slaves, be obedient to those whom are your master. So your first thought is, what's going on? Is God for slavery? There's a question. You know, I've had some people have a go at me just trying to discount living for the Word of God. I've had some secular people go, look, you know, the Bible's into this, it's into that. The Bible's even into slavery. Like, really? You're trying to tell me that's relevant for today? Isn't that just some archaic thing that was written that doesn't have any life anymore? Some old fable? Well, if you're reading this and reading it as slavery, you could actually be forgiven to think that, yes, this doesn't seem right. But what we need to do is we need to look at this the concept that is coming out of this passage and what Paul was talking about. And I want to work out, does the Bible consider slavery to be a sin? Well, the answer is no. Oh, but we need to look at and work out, the next question is slavery evil? Well, not in all its context, but there's certainly parts that are. So we need to understand what slavery is. On this, people, if you want to understand this, you need to understand what the Bible was talking about, what Paul was talking about, what he was saying to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. So most of us in this room, when I talk about slavery, I would say the majority of you, your heads would go to the African-American situation. True? Is that where your heads have gone? For most of you, you're thinking, okay, you're thinking, you know, black Africans being captured, sold into slavery, and how they fought for their freedom, and Martin Luther King, and we think of all of that, and we get our heads caught up in that picture, and we think, how could God be into this? The idea is, this area that we're talking about, even slavery like we know in America, that's still happening all over this earth. Do you understand that? Right across the earth. So if your mind's on that, and I've got a friend of mine who runs a ministry called A21, and I don't know if you've heard about that, but that's to do with the sex slave trade industry. Anyone's heard about that? Christine Kane, all that crew, and they are up against that. They're up at fighting, and I just looked at some of what that is saying. So if we think of the African American thing, you know, that's dissipated within reason, but across this earth. Think of this for a moment. Human trafficking is the illegal trade of human beings, mainly for the purpose of forced labor or sex trafficking. It is the world's fastest growing criminal industry, and it affects every nation across the earth, even in Australia. That's quite mind-blowing, isn't it? Every 30 seconds, someone becomes a victim of modern-day slavery. There are more slaves in the world today than there ever has been at any other point in human history. They estimate 27 million people are in some form of slavery or bondage. Men, women, and children are being exploited for manual and sexual labor against their will. The average age of a trafficked person is 12 years of age. It turns your stomach, doesn't it? So when we stop on this topic of slavery, when we rest here, is this what the Bible's talking about? Kind of when you read that passage, bondservants, slaves, be obedient to your masters, is this what the Bible is saying? And I've actually, like I said, had someone push it back at me and go, how can this be? How can God? Well, let me just read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Oh, but we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the ungodly, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars, perjurers. It goes on and talks about it. So let me just pause for a second. When Paul talks about slavery, bond servants, he's not condoning slave trading. Are you hearing me? A slave trader is someone that steals someone from a home and or off the street, and probably in biblical times even worse than that. But right across this world, there are cities that they go to. Girls get captured. People get conned into a job overseas. They answer some ad and they come overseas and they take their passports and they basically these girls or young men disappear. Slavery. The Bible does not condone this. In no way, it clearly outlines that slave trading, this form of slavery, is not accepted by the Word of God. And everyone says, amen. That's good to know. It's good to know that God isn't into this. It's not, God is not into abuse. God is not to stealing someone. God is not taking someone from their home against their will. It's not what God is into. So what then? If God's talking about bondservants, what's he talking about? What's our message for today? See, a bondservant in biblical times was very, very different. Were there slave traders in biblical times? Absolutely. Prevalent. You're talking about an ancient world where that happened, not as much as it does today, but it happened. So what was this concept of a bondservant? First of all, you've got to understand, they were owned by their masters. Bondservants were people that were owned by someone else. And could they be abused? Yes. That could happen. Someone could treat someone unfairly. They could be beaten. They could be mistreated. And it would be something in that day and age that masters would get away with. We're talking the ancient world. By the time of Christ, slaves were typically treated pretty well. Number two, slavery was not a race thing. In the time that Ephesians was written, a third of the city of Ephesus, a third of the city were slaves, to get your head around it. It wasn't a small part of the city. A third of the city was made up of slaves. In fact, most of the labor force were slaves. That's how it worked in that day and age. Slaves even had slaves. Do you get that? A slave would have a slave. If a slave did well, they would have a slave. So they would have themselves. So you're talking about an institution that was very different to how we're perceiving slavery today. Most slaves were freed by the age of 30. If they're taken into slavery as a child, and they were quite often set up with resources by their owner when they were freed at 30. Their owner would give them sometimes some land and finance to start their own life and begin a life. Slavery was not a race thing. Slaves even were slaves. They owned slaves. So why did people become slaves in biblical times? Slavery, number one, was an exchange for saving a person's life that had been abandoned. You know, last week I talked about how some kids were placed into a field. If the father didn't want a child, the custom was a child was brought and put at the feet of a father. If the father didn't want it, back in that day it was common. If a father had too many daughters and not enough sons because they were not as trade-worthy, he could decide, he could just walk away from that child and that child would be taken out of the house and put into a field. And the slave traders would obviously take advantage of that, but there were, Christian writers, and Josephus talks about the Christian church used to go out at night and grab those kids and adopt them. Amen? Get a hold of them and grab them and bring them into their homes. But that was a common thing. Because you're talking about a time where there wasn't a welfare system. You didn't have foster care agencies. You didn't have the local adoption agency. You didn't have anything like that. So slavery was an exchange for a person's life. They were abandoned. Slavery was also payment for unpaid debt. So if you got yourself into debt, let's say you're tracking along with your business. I don't know, you're selling fine camel hair jackets and there's a downturn in the camel hair market. And for whatever reason, camels are no longer that easy to get and your whole business goes south and you've got yourself a little market stall and there's some sort of money exchanger over there who owns it and suddenly you're in debt and you come to him and you stand before him and you go, look, I'm so sorry, it's just been a real bad year, I don't know what happened, you know, camels are just more expensive now, I haven't worked it all out. That guy could look at you and he'd say, well, what have you got? Well, I've got nothing. I don't have a home. I rent everything. You've owned everything that I use. Well, then that guy, what he'll do is he'll say, okay, you'll become a slave now. You become into servitude to me for a period of time to pay off your debt. And that's the way the system worked. As nasty as it is, they didn't have Centrelink payments. And you know what? For a lot of people in that day and age, the alternative was begging in the street or starving. So for them to work for someone that was going to look after them, it was actually quite a common thing. Another one, parents often had to sell their children as slaves to pay off debt. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. We all know the story about the widow and the prophet Elijah, don't we? Beautiful story. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. She's been widowed. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Now you might think, oh, what a disgusting, despicable system. But the reality is, back in biblical times, that was normal. And actually, in actual fact, in some cases, it was doing your sons a favor. Because they would go live with another master. If that master was good, they would get food, lodging, and they'd be raised to a certain age and then given their freedom. Are you with me? Depending on the debt. Or that widow starved because she had no man to, and girls couldn't just go out and work like that. It wasn't a same system. Are you with me? So even though it's a great story about God's provision, absolutely, but it also was the way things were. The Bible does not come right out and condemn slavery because it's in the biblical time. This letter was written by Paul, a bondservant, was easily considered an employee. That's where I'm landing. An employee. So if you had a whole system, bondservants in reality, in biblical times, sure, there were people that were mistreated, but by and large, the majority were employees. One third of Ephesus City were slaves. Therefore, that was the one third that were out building houses, doing things, creating opportunities for people. Are you with me? So when Paul's talking, when we read this, because I've actually had someone get right up in my face and go, how could, you know, I can't accept Christ. He's into slavery. Well, he's not. He can push back now. Have you ever had someone do that and to say, no, he's not into that. He's not into abuse. He's not into any of that. But it equates to a system that the world had at that time. Think about it. No Centrelink, no docs, no foster care. No parenting payments, no nothing. If you were tossed out into the street, if you were a beggar, you were there with hundreds of other beggars and you fought for your survival. Or someone came along and said, for the next 30 years, as harsh as that sounds, you're going to work for me and then I'll give you some freedom. Sounds like a lot of us in our jobs, is that right? So when you go to work thinking, oh, I'm just a slave to my boss, well, guess what? Biblically, you are. That's the way it is. Just suck it up. That's life. My boss is a slave driver. Well, yeah, he is. That's just the way it is. Biblical times, it's the same connotation that we accept today. True? Can I get the keyboardist? Yeah, I don't know who that is. Thanks. So we got to realize, and you know, we haven't got time to, I haven't even started talking about what God says to us as employees, but I'm not going to go any further. Except he just starts at the very, very, very beginning. And he says here, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Can I just park on what's one last thought? Because there's a lot of detail. There's a lot of wisdom that God gives us to be successful employees. Would you like to know what that is? There's so much. I'm not going to go through it today. But if you want to be someone that attracts God, under God's system, attracts promotion, you've got to look at some of that in detail and realize that that's how God's created us. And if you have the right principles, if you have the right heart, God's going to bless you. But I love that first part because it says very clearly, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That's your boss here on earth with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Can I just say, if you're a believer in this place and you're in a job and you've got, if you want to see God do amazing things in your world as a worker, as a person that most of us have got bosses in this place, the overarching concept is that you have to, in your heart, decide that what you're doing for the ultimate master, Jesus. Are you with me? That's the overarching whole, and there's a lot of specifics we're going to go into next week that tells you how to do that, but it's in your heart. But you have to realize, if you are a believer, your work time is unto Christ as your master. It says it talks the difference between according to the flesh, master according to the flesh, which is your boss, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, who is our ultimate master. You know, I think Christians have an opportunity out there in the workplace. Because most people are just looking at their fleshly boss and just thinking, you know, what I can get away with, what I can do, what I can serve. If you love that person, you serve wholeheartedly. Maybe you've got an internal drive to really do things well. But for us as believers, what you do at work, you do unto your master, your heavenly master. And if you think for a moment that it's not important to God, you're going to find out how important it is. It's greatly important. Amen? It's something that God wants us to reflect on. And it goes, as we go through the Word of God here, it's more than that. It's got a connection to heaven. It's got a connection to what we do. It's got powerful connotations in our life, how we conduct ourselves. And if we stopped and paused for a moment, how many hours do we spend working? If you look at your week, if you look at how much of your week you spend working, if you're employed, that is a lot of time that God wants to influence you on how you act and how you respond and what you do. Amen? And sometimes we just leave it out of there. We just leave it out of our lives and we don't get behind the wisdom of God and the principles of God. But I tell you what, if you allow these principles to rush into that space and that time, you can turn your situation around. Are you hearing me? If you're talking promotion, some of you are thinking, you know, I wish God would promote me. I wish God would bless me. But if you haven't got the biblical understanding of how you should operate as an employee, you haven't got your head around that wisdom, then you're ripping yourself off from what God can do in your life. Amen? Amen? Because God doesn't just wave a wand over our lives and go, bling, there it is. Lots of finance. Bling, opportunity. God wants us to bed our lives down into His wisdom and act as Christ's servants and representatives and ambassadors. As we build our lives off those principles, God will begin. There'll be nothing but doors of opportunity because the secular world has to bow itself to the authority of Christ. Amen? True? And if you start to operate with a Christ-like attitude in your work, if you start to approach it that way, approach your boss that way, approach your job that way, I can tell you it will open opportunities. Not because I'm saying it, but because Jesus is saying it. And you're working for your heavenly master. Isn't it interesting that He is our master? In Matthew it says, we'll stand, but the master will ask us, well done. He'll bring account of our lives. Well done, good and faithful student, servant. We have to give an account for what we've done. So I encourage you. You know, it's an area we're going to get into some detail because it's some really good godly principles for allowing yourself to be promoted. Who wants promotion at work? Raise your hand. Who wants greater opportunities than what you have right now? And God has wisdom for that. Oh, you know what? Sometimes I get annoyed with the Christian world. We think if we just stay in a room and pray in the dark, God will give us all the opportunities. You need to stay in a room and you need to pray, but you need to operate as a believer walking in the principles and the way that God wants you to do things. Amen? And those things will guarantee doors will open. You'll start to rise above those around you. They'll go, what is different about this person? Man, the best thing you could have is your company going, man, if you're a Christian, I want more of you. Is there any more back like you? Can they come and work? Can you get a few of your friends to come and work for me? Because I don't know what you got going on, but man, I just trust you. I do this with you. There's so much opportunity because of who you are. Amen? Why don't we stand at our feet?